So you have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 2. Let's read that passage from the 18th verse, looking at the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when this card was produced this morning, the one who produces it in our home said, that looks very controversial. And I said, what's controversial about the church? And what's controversial about sex? Nothing really. They're parts of life. This morning, I'm going to speak about the problems, the sex problems, which were at work in the church at Thyatira. We've already seen through the message last week that the Lord had insight into the life of that church. He is the one with eyes which are like blazing fire. He sees everything, not only in that church, but in every church. He had seen their good points, their love and their faith and their endurance and their perseverance. And of course, he recognizes them. I said this last week. He acknowledges them. These were the good things. And also the very good thing as well was that they were exceeding what they had done before. It wasn't as if their love had stood still. It wasn't as if their perseverance had only gone so far. No, they had gone on to do more and more. The Lord could see it. But the church had a problem. It had a weakness. It was a tolerant church. It was tolerant of those things which were taking place in the midst of them that were being carried out by a mischief maker. And you can see this quite clearly in the 20th verse. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. The Lord gives her this name, and it almost certainly is as Moffat translates it. You tolerate that Jezebel of a woman. The Lord is alluding to this woman in the Old Testament that we read about. This woman Jezebel who brought with her her gods and joined herself to the people of Israel and caused them to sin. And if I can put it like this, it was that what she was saying, you don't have to just have Jehovah as your God. You can join these other gods to your life. And so we read in effect that she seduced Israel. She was remembered for her sorcery, if you like, and for her whoredoms. That's what she was remembered for. Israel, the people of God, removed from the true worship of God by the hand of this woman Jezebel. Now, just as Jezebel of old wanted to introduce new ways, this Jezebel here in the New Testament church wanted the church to accommodate her new teaching. And I made a big point over the many weeks that I've been preaching now on the churches. These things that come to the churches don't come out of a vacuum. They don't come about by accident. They come about by teaching. The Nicolaitans had their teaching. This Jezebel had her teaching. And her teaching was to persuade the church to live sexually immoral. Well, last week I looked at the second of what the second point that's made, that she looks at leading the church into immorality with food sacrifice to idols. And this week I'm going to concentrate on this matter of leading the church into immorality sexually. Now, I just give you just a little bit more background, which may be helpful for you to understand something of what life was like in Thyatira. We don't know a great deal. We know about these guilds that were very present there, a bit like the trade unions as they used to be, perhaps to some extent in this country. We see the control of these guilds in the lives of people. You needed to be part of the guild. And therefore, if you were not part of the guild, you might suffer somewhat as a Christian. You'd be cutting your throat, you'd be committing suicide if you cut yourself off from these things. Yes, but part of the guilds was all this pagan worship, with all of these feasts, and the Christian would have to ask himself, what kind of life am I to live if I follow Jesus Christ and be a part of all of that? But there was also this other part of life in Thyatira. There was this oracle. There was this Sambatha, as it was called, where the people would go. The Greeks were very, very drawn to this. The Sambatha was the fortune teller. It was part of the Western woof of life. And I understand today that fortune telling is really on the up. People are drawn to it. So it becomes very much a part of society. And not only were the Greeks drawn to it, but I understand also that in the ancient world, the Jews also went in for a good deal of interest in fortune telling. And what I'm saying is that I presume that the culture of the day in Thyatira was something which Jezebel rode the back of. She became part of that culture. Then she moved into the church. And she was able to get a foothold with the Lord's servants. That's what is said in the text. These are the servants that you lead my servants astray. Now, I want to just say something about how a culture may influence the Church of Jesus Christ. I choose only one point because I heard it in the news this week to draw to your attention. It turns out this week that there is a report that the figures for marriage in our country today are at the lowest since the end of the 1800s in this country. The survey shows that fewer and fewer people are getting married. What is that except a culture? What is that except a force, an influence upon the minds and lives of people? The church lives in the midst of this culture today. What will happen with regard to the question of marriage? How many people now will go on to cohabit? How many people will go on just to live together and never get married? What will the culture of the society that we live in today do to the life of the church? I believe that the culture of Thyatira and this woman Jezebel got itself into the life of the church. Now, this philosophy had clearly broken into the church, and some, and I emphasize some, had been influenced, and they had followed the immoral teaching of this woman Jezebel. Look at the 22nd verse. They had led to adulterous practices. As you know, I have no grasp of languages, and the French language, definitely none. But my daughter-in-law has an excellent grasp of the French language. So, I can assure you that the adulterous practices is this word, paramours, as we have the word amour, love, illicit lovers. And it is interesting that when I asked my daughter-in-law about this is sex. without love. Par amour. Illicit lovers. This was sex without love in the life of the church. And I'm telling you this morning because the world around us is committed to it. That's just the fact of it. People speak glibly of their countless sexual experiences and exploits. Young women seem to have no shame about speaking of the numbers of one-night stands which they've had. Loveless partners, paramours, illicit love, illicit sexual relationships. This is the world that this church today lives in. This was the world that the church at Thyatira lived in. And so I draw your attention, every one of you, but of course particularly the young people, to this message this morning. Look at the last verse for yourselves. So now if you've given up on the message, you just look at the last verse. I can't make you have a will to listen, but you read it for yourself. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What does God say to this church this morning? I'm telling you that this is the world that the church lives in. And the church needs to be above it. Listen to the Apostle Paul once more. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now I said last week, I repeat, that Jezebel was saying to the people of the church, you need to accommodate yourselves. You don't need to be so separate. You don't need to be so out on your own. You can join the world's practices to the life of being a Christian. And today, it's said that one of the great problems with the evangelical church is that its people are too rigid in rejecting the ideas of sexual compromise. And that we should be willing to move with the times. And so what I'm saying is that the voices of compromise are in the churches which are advocating, even now, as I speak this morning, there is a movement, there is a work afoot to make homosexual practices just to be absolutely accepted and normal in the life, particularly of the Church of England. What Jezebel was saying, and what is being said today, is that you can have spirituality and you can have immorality, and the two are not exclusive. They can be joined together. Listen to me, it's really important for the future and the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in this land. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, no man can serve two masters. And I quote from the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, choose this day whom ye will serve. Now I believe that this is an important message for the church in 2010. Because the world may sink, I think it will, into a sexual abyss of immorality. But the church has to continue to reject the world's teachings. And it has to reject its culture. And it has to go its own way, even though it may be despised and hated. Now, I'm not going to go off on some great tangent, but I'm going to add something at this point that I hope will be very helpful for the life of the church here in Skelmanthorpe. There is a misconception and a misunderstanding, I think, abroad in the life of the churches that Christians don't understand the question of sex. I think Josh was asked when he was a boy at school, at Shelley High School, do you live in a church? No. Is your dad a vicar? No. Is your dad a priest? No. Is your dad celibate? No. there's a bit of a misunderstanding around. And I want it to be clear. I want it to be clear that I've said before that we can talk about sex. We're not afraid to do so. But I do think there is something to be said at this point for the direction with regard to how we handle problems in the life of the church. I want to say that it is possible that any Christian may fall into sexual sin. Just as I think it is possible for any Christian to fall into greed or the love of money. And I am interested in the lists in the New Testament. A number of them that speak about fleeing immorality actually do not specify sex, but specify many other things where a life might be destroyed and harmed. How might we answer this question about sex in the life of the church? For instance, I'm long enough in the Christian life to have seen people thrown out of churches because of sexual indiscretions. Funnily enough, I've never seen anyone thrown out of the church for greed. I've never seen anyone thrown out of the church for love of money. All of them condemned in the Word of God. All of them condemned in the New Testament. Now you know exactly what I'm saying. That what we have done is we have raised sexual sins to a height above what the Scripture places them. Now, I notice that the Lord allows here in this passage for Jezebel and her followers to repent of her paramours, of her illicit lovers, of her lovers of sex without love. To repent, verse 21 and verse 22. It was allowed for repentance. And so when someone fails or someone falls in the Christian life, I put it down to depraved humanity. And I don't want anyone to ever get the idea that any Christian who stands against the tide of the times that we are living in, that they are presenting the idea that they are somehow not depraved and fallen themselves. But nevertheless, the New Testament teaching is in these words: flee sexual immorality. Sometimes, however, it overcomes. And I want to tell you what I believe the New Testament teaching is regarding this. The advice of the Apostle Paul, as we read it in Galatians 6, is if someone is caught in a sin, those who are spiritual should restore him gently. The word is, if someone is trapped or caught in a sin, they should be treated, and they should be treated gently. Now, I've heard it put like this: well, these things need to be overlooked. No, that's not what the apostle said. As if love would prevent us from facing up to sin. That's not true. And also, it's been said that these things should be exposed openly. That's not said either. Both are wrong. No, it is this: that if these things were to be exposed openly, what would happen is the one who exposed it would show his superiority spiritually and his own holiness above that of the one who had sinned. But in Galatians 6, Paul shows what should be done, and he shows how it should be done. He says this. He uses a medical term. He speaks about the resetting of someone's life. It's the medical term used in Greek for resetting a fracture. He's talking about the Christian being set straight. Not neglected and not exposed, but set straight. And listen, the text in Galatians 6 makes it clear. The one who does it is to be the spiritual man, the Christian, and the way it is to be done is that it is to be done gently, because that is exactly as we read it. Now, I offer these thoughts for the life of this church and for any who listen to this message elsewhere. I genuinely believe that these are the ways in which these matters should be dealt with in the life of God's house. But, if we take today the wayward Anglican Church and many others like it, they are actually advocating a life and a practice. Listen carefully. Jezebel was a teacher. And those who were advocating the practices of homosexuality and the rest, the immorality in the church, are advocating it by teaching. They're advocating the practice of sexual sin. And as you know, as you read this letter, it reveals the most dreadful, the most frightening associations and connections with Satan himself, his so-called deep secrets. The people at Thyatira and the people today are being led astray into sexual mispractice. Now you might say, how could Jezebel do it? Well, I said last week, she was a self-styled prophetess. She could say, the Lord said this, and the Lord told me that, and God said this to me, and God has shown me this, and that, and the next thing. And this is why I say to you, unless you're men and women of God's word, and you can stand by the truth of Scripture, then the tide will come in, and the people in the Anglican Church, some very good folk, will just be swept away. I've no doubt that she came in with the revelations and the mysteries and the background of the culture of the day, and she was able to persuade people. The young people who probably hear, oh, Christianity with its confines and its limitations. There is so much yet to be experienced. There's so much that you can yet know about. What, certain so-called deep secrets? The things that you can still explore. The things that you can still experience. Friends, our ideas were not from heaven. They were from the pit. They were from hell. They were from Satan. Not the truth of heaven, but the falsehoods of the devil. I believe that the great sex debate in the Church of England, my guess is that it's going to rumble on. And sadly, many who have no idea of the Scriptures will capitulate, and homosexual people will get their way in that church, and I believe that it will ultimately be destroyed. It must have been the case that Satan's so-called deep secrets had become normal to many people in the life of that church, and they were being celebrated. And that is exactly what is happening today. What should our watchword be? What should our watchword be? Listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. God called us not for uncleanness, to be impure, but to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the 7th verse. Let that be the watchword for God's people. And to the Corinthians, you can read it later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They suffered the same danger of seduction. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the 19th verse. Well, this is such an important matter, and I don't want to rush on too quickly, but I just want you to think now about the whole question of judgment, which the Lord presents to the church. It's not about individuals who have fallen and strayed and committed a sin, an indiscretion. It's not about that. No, it's not that they need restoration. It's that Jezebel and her followers are entrenched in their views. They're living this kind of life. They're teaching it. They're practicing it. And therefore, the only answer for them is that of repentance. A complete turning away. A turning around. And believing that there must be another way of life. it's often been asked, is it possible for those who have lived homosexual lives or lesbian lives or sexually permissive lives to then come to the Lord? Of course. Why, of course. Surely every one of us would say, yes, of course. But they must repent. They must turn away from their former way of life. And they must come to the Lord. If not, so far as the passage before us is concerned, the Lord is coming, and he is coming in judgment. This is not the church coming in judgment. This is not me or anyone else, but this is the Lord. Look at the 22nd verse. The bed of lust becomes the bed of sickness. That means that unbridled licentiousness and unnatural vice lead to diseases of the most horrible kind. The Lord is bent on killing the children of such activities. People wanted to sow to the wind. They now reap the whirlwind. And I am astonished in the day that we live in that we still have, because I think little inroads are being made, although I don't know whether AIDS will ever be conquered, but little inroads are made. So it's possible now you can practice your vice, you can practice your homosexuality, and you might be able to just get through. So that people are actually encouraged to lead such lives. The Lord says unbridled licentiousness and unnatural vice lead to diseases of the most horrible kind. I'll put you on a bed of sickness, and there you will be killed. Sow to the wind, and you reap the whirlwind. And this language, just to tell you, this language of the Lord killing is so definitely the language of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it means deadly plague, it means affliction, it means pestilence. And we might easily say that with regard to sexual immorality, there is definitely a price to be paid. Now, I'm sure you can see in the passage that they bring this judgment upon themselves. They bring it. And yet, it's meant to speak to all of the churches. So that every church, by the Lord's judgment, should take notice. Would you look at the 23rd verse with me? I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. Verse 23. The Lord's searching eye is upon all of his church. It does not matter what kind of mask is worn. It does not matter what kind of pomp and ceremony. The Lord is able to get beyond it. He's able to see underneath it and see right through it. Nothing can prevent his blazing eyes seeing beyond that mask. And it's a clear message for all the churches. This morning, we may say we are not like this church here at Thyatira. The message is to this church. Pay attention, the Lord is saying. Pay attention. Watch what judgments that I bring against the churches when they disobey me. What judgments he sends. We may look on in sheer amazement at the godlessness that is prevalent now in places like the Church of England. But I think in the light of what we're reading, if this is a message for all of the churches, I think you can expect judgment to come. It'll be overturned. It might even be in my lifetime. It'll certainly be in the lifetimes, I think, of the young people. I'm not speaking prophetically, not for a moment. But the passage is quite clear that the Lord brings his judgments. Let all of the churches take notice. Everywhere, in every age, every church should be warned that the Lord will come in judgment. Now, if you look at the 24th verse, that's the break. That's the contrast. Now I say to the rest of you, you can understand clearly now that this was a divided church. This was a mixed multitude. There were factions in the church pulling in different directions. If you ask me how this happened, I can't exactly explain. If you want to know about the birth of Roman Catholicism, you can easily understand how Roman Catholicism began. How when Constantine made his decision to call his empire a Christian empire. Well, those people who came out of paganism, all they did is they brought with them their paganism and joined it to Christianity. Well, perhaps that's something of what happened here. They were seduced, the church, by the world and by Satan. And so now there is this distinction made. The Lord speaks to those who are true and those who are faithful. It's to the rest of them. It's to them who really have not followed so-called secrets of Satan. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to her teaching. These people had remained faithful. Perhaps it had been at great cost, but they were faithful. And then the Lord says, I will not impose on you any other burden. And I like that. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. The Lord had seen that they had shunned the evil practices of this woman Jezebel. How difficult must it have been for them in the life of the church? They'd not fallen under her spell. They'd not listened to her teaching. They'd proved themselves faithful. The Lord says, I've got no intention of weighing you down with any other burdens. You've done what was right. No heavy burdens for you. And I just bring to your attention this lovely word here in the 25th verse. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Isn't that a great word for a Christian, for a church? Only? What a lovely word. Only? Why? Small, restrictive, limited. Only? Only hold on. Can I be quite simple and restrictive just for a moment and say that when we were unbelievers, wasn't it that we heard the Lord's voice come to us in his word or by the voice of someone else as a witness? Only come to the Lord Jesus. Only believe in him. Only trust in him. Only have faith and repentance in the Saviour. Only give yourself to him. Only trust in his cross. Only in his blood. Only believe in his promises. Only let him save you. Only let him cleanse you. Only let him work in you. Only let him change your soul and your life. Only Jesus. Wasn't that it? Surely it was. That's at the heart of the gospel. Isn't that glorious? When the Lord saved these folk, he gave them all he needed. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough for any man's soul. And I would just leave this thought with all of you this morning. Hold on to him. Hold on to his truth. Hold on to his requirements. Hold on to his demands for your life. Hold on to his rule for life and his instruction and his teaching. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you will feel no other burden laid upon you. The Lord says, I lay no other burden upon you. And do you remember the reading from Acts chapter 15 last week? That when the church had this great question about whether the people who were believers should be circumcised, they went to the council in Jerusalem and they gave their verdict and said, you need to abstain from this, you need to commit yourself to doing that. Make sure you don't give yourself to idols. And at the very end of it, this was the word. We lay no other burden upon you. What a wonderful thing. Here the Lord says, I lay no other burden upon you. The Lord adds this promise. I will give you authority over the nations. Here are the nations pressing in. Don't you feel like that as a Christian today? Don't you feel that you're almost, as it were, on the back foot? The church is going to be overwhelmed. Christianity is going to be overwhelmed. It won't have a voice in society. Will the sexual revolution overtake everyone? Oh, the Lord says, oh, to these believers, this is a promise. I'll give you authority over the nations. This alludes to Psalm 2. You can read it later when you've got time. Why? It's the truth, friends. The gospel comes down through the centuries of time in every age, no matter what the trouble, no matter what the difficulty, and the stubborn nations, no matter how stubborn they are. The Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And the church goes on, and it goes on. And it works in every society, in every age, and in this land of ours. We may say, oh, the church is nothing. The church has no power today. Of course it has power. Of course, the world may laugh at the church. What does the Lord say? To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And throughout the world, the gospel continues to fly its wares. It continues to reach the lost. It continues to go into the darkest places. It continues to win the hearts and minds of people. It continues, although Satan and the world does everything to extinguish the light, it just goes on and on and on. And I notice at the very end, there's this lovely promise. The Lord says, I'll give you the morning star, which surely can be nothing else than the fullness and the beauty and the light of himself. Don't we live in a dark world? Don't you feel that the darkness is pressing in on you sometimes? And that will overwhelm us all? No. No, the Lord says, I'll give you the morning star. We began this morning singing that hymn about the Lord and his light. The Lord is light. And the Lord's light will continue to burn in this dark world. And although all around you, the world sinks into an abyss of sin and darkness, and Satan is at work, nevertheless, those who remain true to the Saviour will be able to say with Proverbs chapter 4 that you read this morning, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Are you glad for the Church of Jesus Christ? Aren't you? Yes. Aren't you, friends? Yes, surely. God give the church the brightness, the light of God's dear Son in its life. I can't make you listen this morning, and I can only plead with you and draw your attention at the end of the message to the very last words once more. You know I'm a great believer in the sovereignty of God and the will of God overruling all things in the earth. But I cannot help but draw your attention to the fact which is revealed that at the end of these letters it goes like this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here is responsibility. Here is duty laid upon every one of us. The only question is this morning. Will we listen? Will we hear what God has said to us? I pray, trust, that it will be by the Spirit of God that we feel that we have been instructed in God's Word. Forgive my shortcomings in this message this morning, whatever they might be, and I'm sure that there are many of them. But may God grant us the grace to see the good and very helpful and positive things which are found in his word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a final hymn together. It's the hymn number 514. 514, and we shall stand to sing.
Triumph spread.
You in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy which has been shown to our lives. We recognize, Lord, that not one of us is worthy of that mercy and of that grace and that love. We pray, Lord, that we might be ever thankful for it and live in the truth of it. Grant us, Lord, to be like you and to follow you in all uprightness. Go before us and help each and every one of us in our individual lives. We pray that the gospel might go from shore to shore, and that the nations everywhere might hear of it, and that the church might know the brightness of the light of Christ's presence. May we know it here, Lord. We ask you to watch over us and keep us. Help us to consider these things this day, and may they lay upon our hearts, make us to be true worshippers, in the light of the truth of your word. Hear us now as we give you our thanks and worship you together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.